Welcome to the Compass Podcast, featuring Chris Chandro and the Compass team. We hope this message is just for you.
I got to tell you, I am so glad you joined us today. If you're one of those folks and like Christmas and Easter are the couple times that you get grandma or your kids or your brother and sister to drag you out to church, I am honored that you chose to join us at Compass. And hey, if we're batting 50, I hope we bat 100, and I hope you join us again at Christmas coming up in December. So thank you so much for being here. We are glad to see you. Honestly, Easter is pretty exciting for me. I've never been a fan of like the holiday. Even growing up as a kid, you know, compared to Halloween and Christmas, you know, Easter just hasn't had a lot for me. I mean, the chocolate is great, and you know, the Easter bunny and the eggs and all that are very cool. But Easter is a holiday for me. Growing up as a child, it's just been kind of one of those things where you had to dress up. In fact, my mom attends, and I saw her out in the lobby, and she took one look at what I was wearing, and she said, "I failed as a mother." So, sorry, Mom, I apologize for that. But Easter's never been one of those big deals for me because really it's just signified the time I got to get new clothes and I have to wear a tie to Sunday. And I grew up at a church, a fairly traditional church, to a degree where, I remember Sundays on Easter where I would get up and I would go to the sunrise service at 5 o'clock. And then after the sunrise service, you would go to the pancake breakfast in the lower level. And then after the pancake breakfast, you go to the regular Easter service. And it was just Easter, you know? So even though I got a basket, I couldn't do anything with it because I was at Easter. But the older I got and the more I kind of grew, I guess, in my relationship with Jesus, the more I love Easter because for me, I'll tell you this, the reason I'm a Christian, the reason I can say I am is not because the Bible says or because, I grew up in church. The reason I can say that I'm a Christian is because of this, is Jesus lived, he died, and he rose from the dead, and people who lived with him, walked with him, saw him, and knew that he rose from the dead. And so to me, if a guy can die and raise from the dead, if he can say that he's going to die and raise from the dead, well, then he's probably worth listening to. And so that's why I proudly call myself a Christian, and that's what I'm excited about today, and I'm excited that you have all joined us today. Before we get started, I kind of want to get started just like with a little, loosen up activity. So I need some volunteers. How about, you three guys right here. You didn't know this was coming, but come on up. Don't be afraid. Give these guys a hand. They've been voluntold what's happening right now. So, okay, you guys come stand right here just in a nice orderly line. Yeah, aren't they good looking? I think most of them are available. I won't tell you which. You guys can figure it out on your own. Guys, you ever heard of the game Simon Says?
I have, never have.
Really? Okay, so let me explain the rules of Simon Says to you. Okay, so basically, I'm it, and that means this. As, basically Simon, I tell you what to do when I say Simon says you do it. If I don't say Simon, you don't do it. If you do something and I don't say Simon says, you're out. So let's kind of warm this up a little bit. Simon says stand on one foot. There you guys, that's it. Now Simon says put that foot down. Okay, Simon says pat yourself on the head. Simon says turn the lights off and turn them back on. Excellent. Good job, guys. Okay, now keep patting your head. Oh, see, and that's how you fail. Okay, so let's try that again. Let's do this again. Okay, Simon says, rub your tummy. Simon says, yum, yum, I'm so hungry.
Yum, yum,
I wasn't going to do that. That just occurred to me. I thought that was funny. They're on camera, so hey, you guys can watch that on our podcast. It's going to live out there forever. Okay, Simon says, jump up and down. Okay, Simon says, be a good Christian. Oh, that's nice. Okay, you guys can actually here. Let me give you guys some treats just as thank yous because there's no losers here at Compass. Go back to your seats. I wanted to go even farther than be a good Christian, but they were just too good of Christians to get away with it. But seriously, guys, a lot of times this faith walk that many of us have as Christians, it feels like a big Simon Says game, right? Simon Says be a good Christian. Simon says, read your Bible. Simon says, pray every day. Simon says, give in the offering bucket. Simon says, do good deeds. And so we can get the impression that if we do all of these things, if we do these things right, then we're settled. We're good. And a lot of times our target is if I do the list, if I check off the do's and don'ts, if I do the things I'm supposed to and I don't do the things I'm not supposed to, if I don't dance, I don't chew, and I don't date girls that do, then I will secure myself a place in heaven and I will have a good relationship with God and then everything is good. And sometimes being a Christian can be a lot like checking things off of a checklist. And maybe you grew up in traditional church and that's your church experience. If I just do the right things, if I act the right way, if I behave, then I'm good. Maybe some of you have been part of a church experience, and this is why you don't go to church anymore. Because you were part of a situation where it was like, I got to do this, I got to do this, and I got to do this. And you tried, and you tried, and you tried, and you couldn't measure up, and you failed, and you got sick of people telling you how bad you were because you couldn't meet the expectations. You're like, fine, forget it. Simon says, I'm out. I can't do this anymore. I went to Bible college, but you know, Bible college, you didn't even, how many of you guys just went to college right out of high school? Just, you graduated high school, immediate college. Yeah, a great big group of us. So there's this common experience that we had, and that's this. You grow up in your parents' house, and there's rules, right? The do's and the do nots. Do not stay out past 11. And if you do, sneak in quietly so nobody knows. You know, do this, don't do this. These are the rules of the house. These are the rules of the parents. These are the rules of growing up. And I grew up, I mean, I grew up with rules at home. And honestly, I love the rules in my house. My parents were like, don't screw up. We'll give you freedom. Just don't screw up. And then when I screwed up with my big amounts of freedom, you know, I would cry like a blubbering baby because I felt so guilty. So that was awesome. But I also grew up in a fairly traditional church environment. So most of the do's and do nots for me were not home do's and do nots or school do's and do nots. They were religious do's and do nots. And I kind of grew up in an environment where I was very hemmed in by the things that I was supposed to do and not supposed to do in a church environment. Now, here's the thing. The reality is that, you know, they wanted to protect their young people, right? They want to make sure that everyone's on the right path and doing the right things. And we want to protect them from harm. We want to protect them from the world. We want to protect them from making bad decisions and bad mistakes. And as a parent, I understand that. But here's what happens when we, who have the rules surrounding us and guiding us and protecting us, go to college. You see, at college, there's no mom and dad to hold your hand anymore. At college, you know, the youth pastor or the pastor at your church who knew you since you were a baby in diapers can't just give you a look and immediately drop you in the spot because you feel so guilty because you did something wrong. At college, it's a whole new world. And all of a sudden, you come from an environment where rules were enforced and it was strong and I got to follow the rules to a world where what happened to the rules? And many of you, you don't have to raise your hands to this, many of you going to college, it was all out anarchy, right? It was just, we got some clapping. I gained my freshman 15 and it was all alcohol. Okay, that wasn't me. I went to Bible college. Wink, wink, you know. No, that was a sarcastic wink. I'm going to stop digging a hole into that, but you guys can understand what I'm talking about. The reality was this, I grew up and there was rules, and then you go away and there's no rules, and all of a sudden it's, what is my guiding principle? What are the things that keep me in line? What are the things that I even believe to be true and right? What are the things that I think are, what are the things, that, the ways that I think I'm supposed to even live? Because now all of a sudden, there's no one enforcing things on me. The do's and do nots are gone. And, you know, you got to figure things out all on your own. And that very reason is why I think that the Simon Says model of Christianity, the Simon Says model of religion is a failure. And why it won't work. And then there's a couple reasons. And the first reason is this, is that when it comes to Simon Says Christianity, Simon Says model has no good enforcement method. There's really no good enforcement method for religious and spiritual do's and don'ts. Now, growing up, you know, mom and dad can lock you in a closet until you do all those things. That's one thing. But for those of us who make choices for ourselves, who have families of our own, who are adults or college students or high school students who are figuring things out, you know, there's no good way to enforce the rules. I mean, even in Simon Says, what happens if, you know, you don't pat your head and rub your tummy at the same time, even though somebody said Simon Says, or, you know, when you stop, even though someone didn't say Simon Says, what happens? Well, you sit out and you play the next round. I mean, there's really nothing to lose. And when you fail at the do's and don'ts, it's kind of the same way. You either get back up and you try the do's and don'ts again, or you say, you know what, I'm not going to play this game anymore. I'm going to find some other do's and don'ts that I can actually accomplish and things that I can actually do. There's just no good way to enforce spiritual do's and don'ts. Now, you know, one way that those things have been enforced in the past and maybe in other places is, you know, well, you're going to go to hell. And, you know, maybe hell is this big, scary thing, but the reality is that we're not motivated by fear. I mean, I would be willing to bet that for those of us in this room who would call ourselves Christians, that a large percentage of us would say that we're not Christians because we were so scared of hell that we just decided to clean up our act because we didn't want to go there. Because people don't work that way. If everybody stopped doing things that were bad for them because they were bad for them, you know, this world, I mean, think about how many people smoke cigarettes. There's not a soul in America who does not think that smoking is bad for you. And yet, some people are like, I just like smoking cigarettes, so shut up and get out of my face. Like the Easter Bunny, get out of my face, right? I mean, we know things are bad for us, but it doesn't stop us. And so even the idea of hell for many people is not this great enforcement method to say, if I don't follow rules, I'm going to go to hell, so I got to follow rules. You know, it doesn't stick. It doesn't make a lot of sense just based on us and how we work, or just single bass notes like that one right there. The other thing about Simon Says Christianity that really just makes it kind of a fail is that no matter how well you play the game of Simon Says, you will never become Simon. It's impossible. You play Simon Says, right? And you're either in or you're out. And when you win, you're like, hey, that's awesome. And maybe you even get to call out the deals, right? You say, hey, Simon Says do this. But you're not Simon. You know, you're Chris being Simon. Otherwise, everyone in the world would be like, well, I'm Simon. And everyone would be Simon and everybody would be saying, right? And so, but science, it's just this thing. Do this, you say it, people do it or they don't do it. It's just a game. And spiritual Simon Says is no different. You can follow the rules all day, but you'll never become like Jesus by following the rules. Even if you look at the game as Jesus Says, you can't just check off the list of all the things that you think Jesus says and then go all of a sudden, well, now all of a sudden, I'm like Jesus. Someone told me yesterday, I love this, that, you know, just because you go to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a Big Mac. Following rules doesn't make you something except for a rule follower. I mean, that's what it does. And so being a religious rule follower can't make you any more like Jesus. It just makes you someone who does things that they should and doesn't do things that they shouldn't do. You won't become like Jesus by following those rules. And so the question is this, is like for those of us who are Christians, well, what am I? I mean, does this make sense for how I've been kind of living out this Christian life? For those of you in the room who aren't Christians, maybe you're skeptics and this whole God thing is just kind of whatever, but you came with somebody today and you're like, okay, well, you got my interest piqued because you're saying these Christians aren't Christians. I want to know where you're headed with this. So I want to ask this question this morning because we're going to kick off a brand new series over the next several weeks and we're going to kind of go in depth to these kind of questions. But let's ask this question. What if we have got Christianity completely wrong? What if most of us have gotten the idea of how to live a Christian life, how to live a life of obeying God and being like Jesus? What if a majority of us have got it completely wrong? And so what I want to do is I want us to try, I mean, this is going to be hard, but I want us to try to just erase from our minds, just really quickly, everything that we think we know about God and Jesus in the Bible, you know, because there's cultural stereotypes, there's cultural understandings of what Jesus is, who he is, and church, and all those things. I want us to like to just erase all of those things, because if you did that, if you could erase everything you knew about God, everything you knew about Jesus, everything you knew about the Bible, and just started from scratch, just reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four books of the Bible that are the accounts of Jesus' life. If you just read the stories of Jesus' life with no baggage, what you're going to find is going to be surprising, because what you're going to realize is this, is that they are extraordinarily relational. The way that the stories of Jesus describe him, the way he interacted with people, the relationships he had with people, it was extremely relational. And what you're going to find is over and over and over again in the Gospels, the four stories of Jesus' life in the Bible, what we're going to find is this, is that there's one word that's used over and over and over again by Jesus. And that word is this. That word is follow. Follow. Follow me. Jesus used it all the time in talking to people. Jesus used it when he called his core group of disciples, follow me. It's a word that we see him using constantly. And what's amazing about that word is Jesus extended that invitation to people of different backgrounds, all sorts of different backgrounds. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to start a series today called Follow, because we want to examine what does it really mean to follow Jesus. If I could forget everything I knew about historical church, historical Christianity, and just said, I'm investigating this from scratch. What does it mean to really follow Jesus, and what does that look like? And today we're going to take the first step in that journey of discovering what it really means to follow Jesus and understanding the invitation to follow that he extended to people of all sorts of different backgrounds. So first thing we're going to do is we're going to look in the book of Matthew. And again, this is an account of Jesus' life written by a guy named Matthew. And Matthew was a disciple of Jesus. He was one of Jesus' 12. He was one of his main followers. And we're going to look at the story of when Jesus called Matthew to follow him. And so it goes like this in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. It says, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. So, okay, Jesus has started his ministry in a region called Galilee. It's kind of a seafront place. There's this sea or a giant lake of Galilee, and there was lots of fishing that would happen there. There's a lot of commerce that happened in this area, even though it was a little bit rural. And Jesus began his teachings in this region. And he kind of spent some time. People knew who he was. He was this new teacher on the scene. Everyone was kind of excited about what he's doing because Jesus would heal people and people were being touched and set, you know, paralyzed people are getting up and walking. And so there's this buzz around Jesus. And Jesus is walking around and he's at the Sea of Galilee, kind of this lakefront area. And there's Matthew, and Matthew's sitting at his tax collector's booth. And to understand this story, we really got to get a grasp of what a tax collector really is. And we've talked about this several times before. We even talked a little bit about this last week. But I want to make sure that you guys totally get exactly what's happening in this story. So the nation of Israel, they're subject to Roman rule. Rome has come in and Rome has taken over. So Caesar of Rome is in charge. And Rome would collect taxes from all the nations that they occupied. And so Israel was one of those that would have to pay taxes up to Rome. Now, what Rome wasn't going to do is they weren't going to send a bunch of their people down there to busy themselves with collecting taxes. So Rome would auction off tax collecting rights to different people. And so if I was a wealthy Roman citizen, Rome would offer me off the tax collection rights for Israel. And I would say, well, sure, I'll pay you 500,000, you know, silver coins for the rights to collect the taxes in Israel. Because I know this, I'm paying Rome 500,000 silver coins. But I'm going to go down to Israel and I'm going to collect 750,000 silver coins because Rome has been paid off. Rome doesn't give a rip what happens in those little nations. And so the person who's bought the tax contract, they can go in and make a profit. Now, here's where it gets even worse is these guys who would buy the contract, they wouldn't even go down there themselves. What they would do is they would hire some leg breakers to go down and to collect the taxes. And so they would, in Israel, they would hire Jewish people who are part of the Jewish culture, part of the nation of Israel. They would hire people on the ground to collect the taxes for Rome. And so these Jewish guys were just despised by most Israelites. I mean, if you were a tax collector for Rome, you were the lowest of the low. You were a traitor. I mean, you were defying your own people to collect money from Rome. And not only that, all tax collectors were completely corrupt. I mean, there was graft. I mean, for every dollar that they needed to collect in taxes that were actually supposed to get paid up to Rome, they would collect a dollar for themselves and a dollar to kick back up to the person who'd bought the contract. I mean, these guys were thugs. They were, you know, they were leg breakers. They were extortionists. That's what tax collectors were back in Jesus's day. And Matthew is sitting at his tax collector booth, probably at a port, maybe at the shore, because he's collecting taxes on everything from food. He's collecting taxes on fishing nets. He's collecting boat taxes, fishing taxes. He's collecting taxes on how many fish you caught. He's collecting taxes on how many fish you sold. And if you don't pay your taxes, Matthew's going to jack you up. That is Matthew. Matthew, this despised, just gangster. I mean, you know what? Let me just illustrate this even more. Like a Jewish tax collector at the time would be the equivalent of, you know, like a 21-year-old, you know, dude who hangs out outside of middle school selling drugs to junior high students. That is like, I mean, you're like, ugh, gross. Yeah, that's tax collectors. And so Matthew's there. Everybody knows who he is, knows what he's about. And Jesus walks up to him and he sees him sitting there. And Jesus says, hey, you know what? Follow me. I mean, what's crazy about this is Jesus could have said anything to this guy. Jesus could have said, you know, hey, I bet your mom's really proud. You know, way to go. You know, Jesus could have walked up and he could have said, you know what, Matthew? Turn or burn, you traitor. He could have held up a sign and picketed and said, God hates tax collectors. Jesus could have done all of those things. He could have said every one of those things, and he would have been justified to do it. And had he done it, all the other people around him would have got their God hates tax collector signs up too, and they would have picketed, and they would have said, boo, and they would have thrown garbage and rocks, and people would have been like, Jesus, you're the man. But instead, Jesus looks at this guy who everyone hates, who everyone can't stand, who everyone despises, and who has earned their hatred with his behavior. And Jesus looks at him and he says, listen, I want you to follow me. Now, when Jesus says, follow me, Jesus was a Jewish rabbi. He was recognized as a Jewish teacher. And so rabbi is actually a term that was given to them. You know, it'd be like calling a college professor, professor, instead of just, hey, teach. And so Jesus was called rabbi. And the invitation that a rabbi would give to a student, someone who's going to follow him, was a legit real deal. And when a rabbi would use the words, follow me, it was an official invitation. It was not just like, hey, bro, follow me down to McDonald's, let's get a milkshake. It wasn't that. It was saying, follow me, I'm going to associate with you, you're going to associate with me, we're going to live together, we're going to do life together, and you are going to become like me as I teach you, as we partner together. That's what follow me meant. And so when Jesus in a group of people looks at a tax collector and he says, follow me, I mean, I bet jaws dropped to the ground. When Jesus, a holy rabbi, a teacher who's healing people, goes to this thug and he invites him to come and be associated with him. And not only that, but Jesus is saying, I'm going to be associated with you. Now, it could have stopped there, right? Even like Jesus' other disciples had to be like, Jesus, what the heck are you doing, dude? I mean, I know I was kind of a mess, but really? But all the people around, you know, they're like, oh, what the heck? It could have stopped there, right? Jesus could have started walking, and Matthew could have gone to the back of the line of the disciples, and that would have just been it. But it doesn't even stop there. Surrounded by people, the story continues on in Matthew 9, 10 through 13. It says that later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, and get this, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. Okay, I mean, just... When the Bible talks sometimes, I mean, there's some cool parts in the Bible where the Bible's just gross, and those are fun to look up if you're a teenager, you know, finding just the grody stuff that talks about, you know, like poop and blood and all that stuff, because it's in there, because the Bible it's real. But, like, there's other parts of the Bible where they're kind of nice, and hey, we're going to be polite. And so I can almost see Matthew saying, even as he's writing his own story, that Matthew invited Jesus to his house where there were other tax collectors and, quote, unquote, disreputable sinners. I mean, you know what that means. That means... I mean, for us today, it means drug dealers, partiers, it means strippers, it means gangsters, it means all of these like things that you're like, whoa, I wouldn't go in that place. First of all, I'd be scared for my life where I had to go in a place like that. But holy cow, Jesus, you can't go into Matthew's house. I mean, if you're going to invite Matthew to follow you, that's one thing. Matthew can follow you. He can walk with you, but you can't go into the dude's house. I mean, look at the people who are in there. And that's exactly what happened as the story continues. When the Pharisees saw this, and the Pharisees, man, they were the religious leaders. They were the Jewish priests. You know, they were the church pastors back then, and they wanted to make sure everyone was spiritual, everyone was religious. They wanted to make sure everybody was checking off their list of do's and don'ts. And Jesus walking into a tax collector's house, a traitor with other notorious and disgusting sinners according to Jewish law, Jesus was checking off a big don't that he shouldn't have done. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum? Scum. And when Jesus heard this, he said, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. Healthy people don't need someone to make them better. Sick people do. And I think what's so amazing about the fact that Jesus is saying this, I mean, I picture Jesus, he's in Matthew's house, he's partying. There's no way the Pharisees would have gone in there, right? And so everyone's milling about, you know, there's cocktails and there's, you know, loud music and there's probably a lot of swearing because dude is a tax collector and Jesus is in the middle of this, right? And the tax collectors are outside and they're like, whoa, this is... I really think we should call the cops because this is getting out of control. And Jesus' disciples are milling around and a Pharisee grabs and says, hey, listen, I know you came out here, but listen, how can your teacher in there even justify eating with these scum? And I can just see Jesus sitting there at the table and his disciples come in. They're like, oh man, maybe we should ask Jesus because I'm a little uncomfortable with this too. Let's be honest. I'm a little uncomfortable as one of Jesus' other disciples coming into this room and there's these guys and there's these girls and there's just this, and then there's Matthew and like, you know, Matthew beat up my cousin one time because he didn't pay him what he was supposed to and I'm uncomfortable with this. And they walk up to Jesus like, hey, Jesus, I know this is fun, right? Woo, raise the roof. But I got a question, you know, should we be doing this? Is this not bad for our reputation? I mean, I'm just not positive about this. And people up there talking and Jesus is like, hey, Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go back out there, and I want you to tell those guys, healthy people don't need a doctor, but sick people do. Here's what's interesting about Jesus' comment right here, is that it was a little bit of a backhanded comment to both people involved, right? He's basically sending his disciples back out there to tell the Pharisees that healthy people don't need a doctor. And I can see the Pharisees going, oh, that's right, Jesus, we are healthy. We will go on our merry way. But I could also see Matthew in the New Testament go, what? Sick? Jesus, what are you talking about? Sick? Hold on a second. What are you saying, man? That's not cool. You're in my house. But just by nature of who Jesus was and what he was like, you know, I can see Jesus going, Matthew, come on, dude. Bro, you're sick. Come on, man. Let's just, between bros, let's be real. And Matthew's like, ah, snap, Jesus, you got me. Come, all right, all right. Guys, he's right. We're sick. I mean, shoot, you know. But here's what's amazing is that spoke to who Jesus was, and it spoke to Jesus' heart. That, again, we talked about this a little bit last week, that Jesus is, he was the most holy and righteous and perfect person to ever live. So if you want to equate holiness and righteousness, you know, with being churchy or whatever, then Jesus would have been the most churchy person who ever walked the earth. And yet, all those people are comfortable with Jesus sitting in a room with them, and they're just doing the things that they do. It's not like Jesus said, Matthew, stop doing this and follow me. Matthew, stop partying like this and follow me. Matthew, stop hiring prostitutes and strippers to go to your house when you have other tax collectors over, and then you can follow me. It was none of that. It was Matthew, follow me. And then he goes to Matthew's house. But Jesus, by nature of who he is, he goes in, he hangs out with them. Jesus was so winsome and so welcoming and so inviting to people who were not religious, to people who were totally irreligious, in our vernacular, people who don't like church or who are unchurched. He was so appealing to them that he could walk into the dude's house, walk into the middle of the dude's party. The party did not stop, and he told them they're sick, and they're like, yeah, we sick, Jesus, woo! I mean, imagine that. That's who Jesus was. That was Jesus's heart. And the story continues in Matthew 9, 10 through 13. And this is the other message that goes out to the Pharisees out in the yard in front of Matthew's house. Then he added, now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. Now this is not just his instruction to the people in Matthew's house or Matthew who he had just invited to follow him. This is to the religious people. This is to the people who follow the do's and don'ts. Hey, I do this and I don't do that. He says this, now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I've come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. And right there, Jesus paints this dichotomy between the two people who he's addressing in this story. You see, outside the house, in the holy huddle, were the church people, the churchy people, the people who thought they were righteous, and they thought they were good. And Jesus said, I'm not here. I'm not here for people who think they're good. I'm not here for people who think they got it together. I'm not here for people who think they get a passing grade on all the things that they've checked off their list. I'm here for the people who are sinners and know it. I'm here for the people who I can sit with and say, come on, dude, admit you're sick. Let's just be real for a second. And they're like, all right, Jesus, shoot. Yeah, okay. I mean, let's be real. I'm sick. I'm a sinner. That's who Jesus came for. And so what Jesus is doing is he's declaring his intention for the people he's going to call to come follow him. He's not going to the best of the best. He's not going to the cleanest of the clean. He's going to the people who are jacked up, people who are messed up, the people who've made a complete disastrous mess of their life. He's going to people who've made horrible choices. He's going to people who've dug huge pits and can't get themselves out of those pits. But they say, look, I know I did this. That's who Jesus is here to call. That's who he came to reach. That's who he came to connect with. And not only that, but Jesus declares this statement. And this is to everyone. This is to Matthew, who he just called. This is to the people outside who are trying to make sense of everything that's going on. And Jesus says this. He says, I want you to be like me. And if you're going to follow me, you're going to be like me. And that means that you are merciful. I want you to be like me, and I want you to show mercy. I'm not interested in your sacrifices. I'm not interested in how hard it is for you to not go see that R-rated movie that everyone has seen and you feel so left out, but you can check it off your list and call yourself a good Christian because you didn't do it. That's not what I'm interested in. I'm interested in people who are going to admit and acknowledge the fact that they're messed up and that they need me and they're going to follow me. And I'm interested in people who are going to show mercy to those types of people, not the people who can say, look, Jesus, I did it. Here's my report card. Now, just... again, stop for a second. Maybe you had a church background. Maybe you don't have a huge church background, but you have this idea of what church and Christianity is supposed to be. And like everything we're talking about is like, okay, wait a minute. So this is, you know, everything I've been taught, it's about the Ten Commandments. It's about, you know, I need to date this person and not date that type of person. I need to read this much every night. I need to pray this often. I need to do this many Hail Marys. You know, I need to do all of these things. And if I do these things, I'm good. And wait a minute, what you're telling me is that Jesus says, I don't care about those things. Yeah. Because Jesus is saying, I want people to follow me who are sick and know it and want to be like me. And I want people who have a heart of mercy who are going to say, I will go and I will connect with those people in any way that I possibly can, because that's Jesus's heart. Jesus's heart is not to create an army of Pharisees who do everything right. Jesus's goal is to create an army of followers of Christ who become like him, who can change and transform the world, who can show his love to a world at large. And so there's four quick things. It's just, I want to wrap up with these four quick thoughts. Just in the back end of all of this, four quick things that really illustrate what Jesus means when he says, follow me, and what his heartbeat is for people to follow him. And I'll get through these quick, but these are really important. And the first one is this. In order to follow Jesus, you got to know this. Being a sinner does not disqualify you. It's a prerequisite. Being a sinner is a prerequisite. Jesus never called someone who thought they weren't a sinner, ever. It's a prerequisite. If you're not a sinner, then, well, you can't be in the club. The good news for us, though, is that all of us are sinners, right? I mean, if I was going to be like Jesus and go like, dude, just admit it. You're sick. I'm sick. Let's be honest with each other. And we can go, okay, Chris, you're right. I can own that. I'm sick. Well, then, hey, you can be part of this because being a sinner doesn't disqualify you from relationship with Jesus or from following Jesus. It's a prerequisite. You have to be a sinner in order to follow Jesus. Those are the people Jesus invited to follow him. Think about the people who are culturally looked at as the worst sinners in the world right now. And you're thinking about people who Jesus would invite to follow him. Second thing that's amazing about following Jesus, and that's this. It's that being an unbeliever doesn't disqualify you. So it's not even just about believing totally in Jesus, because, and this is something that I think is easy for us to overlook when we look at historically the Bible and the story of Jesus. Everyone who followed Jesus when they started, none of them actually believed in Jesus when they started following him. Jesus didn't go to Matthew and say, follow me, and Matthew said, you know what, Jesus? Yes, I am, and I believe that you are the Messiah and the Son of God, and I believe that these, 135 prophecies from the Old Testament will dictate that, and Jesus, I am fully in on that, my messianic holy Savior Lord. That's not what he said. Matthew didn't believe in Jesus. He just knew, hey, this guy is healing people, and he's got a following, and there's something about him, and I can tell that he cares about me. I'm going to just start following this guy. In fact, what's amazing is if you look at the gospel accounts and you look at kind of the growth of the disciples who followed Jesus, they're like 2 years into Jesus' ministry. There's a point where, something happens. And Jesus is like, finally, you believe. 2 years into following him. And he's like, finally, you guys believe this thing. Some of his disciples, and this is, I want you guys to get this, especially at Easter. Some of his disciples, there was one in particular that didn't believe until after Jesus was raised from the dead. And we all know his name, right? His name was Doubting What? Doubting... He disbelieved so much that his nickname became Doubting Thomas. I mean, Jesus is raised from the dead and he walks into the room and all the other disciples are like, oh, Jesus, hallelujah, Hosanna, you're back, you're raised from the dead. And Thomas is like, I'm not sure about this. And they're like, Thomas, dude, look at his hands, look at his feet. And he's like, pretty nifty trick that could be happening there. I want to stick my hands in. I want to feel Jesus's guts before I believe that this is real, is what he's saying. It's insane, but Thomas didn't fully believe who Jesus was until Jesus was raised from the dead, following him for 3 years. Being a follower of Jesus, You're not disqualified by not believing. Jesus' invitation is open to you, and it's saying, look, just take a step in my direction. Move towards me. If you don't believe any of this stuff today, awesome. That's great. I would just challenge you to do this. You know, well, and read the Bible. Go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the stories of Jesus, and just start looking at them. Because you don't believe everything you read. You know, I don't pick up a Stephen King book and go, oh my gosh, what's happening in the world, as if it's real. You don't, but you go read it, start pulling out something that you think applies to you. But I challenge you to be careful when you do that, because I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. As you do that, as you begin taking that first step to following Jesus, first step to just kind of understanding what's going on, you're going to take more and you're going to take more. And then all of a sudden, one day, you're going to look at yourself in the mirror and you're not going to see yourself anymore. You're going to see a reflection of Jesus, because that's how following Jesus works. Being a sinner doesn't disqualify you. Being an unbeliever doesn't disqualify you. Third thing is this, is that the invitation to follow is purely an invitation to relationship. When Jesus invites someone to follow him, it's totally and completely relationship. It's relational. Jesus doesn't invite you to follow the Ten Commandments. Come, Matthew, come and follow the Ten Commandments with me. That's not what Jesus did. Come follow me. Live with me. Do life with me. Let's have a relationship. And Jesus is inviting you and me and all of us into relationship. Do's and don'ts, man, to the extent that we do and don't do things, those are going to spring out of our what? Our relationship. I don't try to be a good husband to my wife because I need to follow all those rules. I love my wife, and so I try to do the things that will, you know, give us a good marriage and make me a good husband. Would it make me a good husband if I got a list of all the things that a good husband does and just did those things, but I didn't really love her? That's crazy. I guarantee you she would rather have someone who breaks the rules every once in a while, who loves her and is in a good relationship with her, than someone who never breaks the rules and we have a crappy relationship. So there's a snapshot into our marriage. And then finally, this is the last thought as we wrap up, and that's this. It's that following forces me to focus on where I am rather than where you are not. Following Jesus focuses me to focus on where I am in following Jesus rather than in focusing where you are not. And the Pharisees were so intent. The religious people of the day were so intent on making sure that everybody knew what the do's and don'ts were. They were so intent on making sure that everybody followed the rules, so intent on making sure that Israel was a religious nation and that everybody, you know, stood for good Old Testament values. And they completely missed the fact that they themselves had no relationship with God. You see, when I follow Jesus, as someone who's been following Jesus for years, when I follow Jesus, it forces me to watch my feet, to watch my path, to watch where I'm going, instead of looking where someone else is not, instead of saying, well, they need to do better. They're a mess. They need to fix this in their life. And so today, I mean, the question I want to wrap up and have us all ask ourselves this is that, okay, forget the word Christian. Forget, am I a Christian? Forget, am I obedient? Forget, do I believe? Am I following Jesus? With my life, am I following Jesus? Maybe you've been a Christian forever. Maybe you're in here and you're like, you know, I come to church once a year and Easter's it. You know, this is not my thing, but are you following Jesus? Because the reality is he's inviting you to follow him. We're going to dig deep into this stuff over the next several weeks in this follow series. And I'm really excited about kind of going into some of these things and understanding what it really means to follow him. And I hope that you guys come back in next week and the week after, because God's going to do something great. And if you don't believe in Jesus, just take one step. I dare you to take one step and just see what happens. Matthew did it. Every single person who invited to follow him did it. And they changed the world. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you, Jesus, for your heart that's open to every single person, no matter what our background is, no matter what our history is, no matter how notorious a sinner we are, that Jesus, you came for the sick, not the healthy. And I thank you, God, that for so many of us, you brought us to a point where we could recognize and acknowledge the fact that we are sinners, that we are sick, and that it didn't disqualify us from knowing you or your grace or your mercy. In fact, it qualified us for that. I thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy that you've shown to me. And Jesus, I thank you that ultimately it's your resurrection that makes following you so real and so powerful. that it qualifies everything you taught, everything you showed.
Thank you for joining us at Compass. We hope you enjoyed this podcast. If you have any questions about Compass or this message, contact us at our website, www.compassbn.com.